Numbers 16. Well, a couple of things that we need to remember from Numbers 15. Remember this. If sin is committed ignorantly, it still must have an atonement made for it. Even, you think about it, even though God is merciful with the ignorant, there still had to be an atonement made. Ignorance can't justify you. You know, sometimes pray for wisdom, pray for understanding, pray, you know, Lord, reveal to me my own heart, reveal to me the depths of my heart. If I'm doing anything ignorantly, Lord, I need to know. He'll show you. If I'm doing something against you and I don't know it, please show me. I mean, that's a prayer that God will, he has to answer that. You want to know. David did that. If I've done anything and I don't know it, Lord, please forgive me. I want to know. So two, ignorance, just like the law. If you go out and do a crime and you get caught by a cop, I didn't know that was against the law. That's not going to work with them, is it? So God too. So the presumptuous sinner can be inviting severe judgments at times. Also, we've seen that God is jealous when it comes to the honor of his Sabbaths. If there's a day the Lord wants to raise up, if there's a command the Lord gives us, if there's something that he asks us to do and we blatantly don't. We saw a great example of that in the end of chapter 15 last week. A man who just brazenly went out and defiled and went against the Sabbath. People will not be held guiltless if they profane his Sabbaths. He's very serious about it. And we saw that the Lord set forth a great example in punishing a man with stoning. Now, you think, oh man, just for, you know, defiling the Sabbath, just for working on the Sabbath. Well, I've found that the Lord will jump into certain times in history and make examples. And he does it when he wants to do it, and he does it with whom he wants to do it. And this is a powerful example to Israel at a key time in their history. Here, this man was stoned. And again, try to picture coming together as a congregation and at least witnessing this. It leaves an impression in your mind. And I think that the impression to be made is, boy, I don't want this to happen. I don't want this to happen to anybody I know. And I don't ever want to watch this again. This man, it was a great example. In the end of chapter 15, this man was stoned. It was a punishment, a solid warning against presumptuous disregard of his holy day. Literally, it's a broken command. It's blatant disobedience. Now, in Numbers 16, verse 1, we're going to see something altogether that's going to blow your mind. Maybe you've read ahead, but considering what we've seen in the last couple chapters and what they've done in the last couple of weeks or months as a nation, look at this. Verse 1, it says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar." Now this man, first of all, Moses' father, if you remember, his name was Amram, okay? Amram. Amram's brother was Izhar, so Moses and Korah are cousins. First cousins. They'd know each other. Maybe they grew up a little bit together. You know, I think there's a real knowledge of each other here. Moses and Korah are cousins. Izhar is the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. Anyway, Korah and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses. Now this is rebellion, is what it really is. With certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, princes. Maybe they're leaders of their tribes, leaders of their specific divisions and clans and things like that. Men of renown. So here we see Korah, Dathan, and Abiram seek Moses for a little meeting. They don't have a good intention here. You know, when men will come to a pastor, my pastor, me, whoever it might be, Warren and I, one of the things that I first ask them, they'll voice a complaint. We are here to, what is the motive? What is the motive really? What is your motive in doing this? Can you tell me, can you look me in the eye and tell me it's not pride? Can you look me in the eye and tell me that this isn't something for self-promotion? Is this real motive? I always look at the motive. These guys here, they want a little meeting, and they bring along 250 of the most prominent men from the congregation. All right, it's not so little of a meeting, really. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Now, in Hebrew, what really is being said here, what they're actually saying, or what they really mean is, you guys have been in charge too long. We want new leadership. We want a shot at this. We don't like the job you're doing. Your time's up. You've had your chance. We all have something to offer. Hey, we're all holy. We're this, we're that. Who are you guys anyway? Now, this blows my mind because haven't we seen the fact that the Lord put Moses in charge? The Lord was the one who raised Moses up. The Lord was obviously the one. We could sit there, you know, the next 9 weeks and think, how can these guys do this? How can they get this far off? But I started to wonder today, maybe, and I could run through the list of all of the things they've seen, miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and maybe it gets old. Maybe it sort of wears off. Maybe it's like being in combat. After a while, you don't even hear the shells falling anymore. You know what I mean? So many big things in their lives. Maybe they need another bigger thing to happen. Well, they got a big thing coming up, I'll tell you that. But I find this amazing, and I hope I never get like this, so dull to God's blessings that they're just, you know, yeah, okay, here's another one. And boy, oh boy, I find this amazing. Because they say, wherefore, or why, then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. So they actually accuse Moses of raising himself up. And again, I find that amazing, that they think he's raising himself up above the congregation. And my question is, can't they see that it was God yet? All they've been through. Besides, Moses, if you remember this, he actually accepted the role reluctantly. Back in Exodus chapter 3, about verse 11 or so, he was talking to God, Lord, I'm not a good speaker. Many think that he had a stutter problem. We don't really know. But back in Exodus 3:11, he tried to back out of it. Lord, I don't have the gift of speech. And the Lord said, come on, who made your tongue? I'm putting you there. Now, rebellion, if you remember, this happened back in chapter 12 with his relatives. What's interesting here is these are the Levites. These guys are the only guys who stood with Moses in that gold calf incident. And now they're turning. You know, if I was poor Moses, I'd think, man, they're complaining. My relatives came at me. Now the Levites are coming at me. And this poor guy, I can just imagine. Again, he prays like crazy. Poor guy. Chapter 12, he had his relatives, his brother and his sister, Aaron and Miriam even. And what it is it's envy again. That's what it is. This time it's directed at Aaron, not by Aaron. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. You know, once again, here's this man of prayer. You know what? I'll tell you what. It's got to be the first thing I do in many cases. I find myself daily getting calls and getting emails and getting text messages and finding situations where maybe people are calling or whatever it is, and I just dive. Oh, Lord, oh, wow. I can't tell you how many times I stand before the Lord, or I'm laying down or I'm kneeling before the Lord, and I've got no words. But I know what. I know how Paul said, it's the groaning in your heart. It's the Holy Spirit expresses that into some kind of words that come out to the Lord, and he knows. And it's more powerful than the words you can think up. You're just, oh, I can't, you know, Lord, why? You know what I mean? Yesterday, my kids left for school, and in 10 minutes, they're down the road in a ditch, nose down with the car, and I got to come down the road and find this, and I'm thinking, oh, man. You know, my first words are, oh, they're fine. They're okay. And we got him out and everything. Some guy, I still think this guy might be an angel, came and helped me push him out of there. They were like down in a creek, and I don't know how we got him out of there. Prayer works. But again, once again, here's this man. He's down on his face. You know, so instead of getting in Korah's face, he's on his face. I like this because there's a lot of times where maybe you want to get in somebody's face. You hear of something that somebody's done to somebody else, and my first reaction is, I don't want to get on my face. I want to go get in his face. And if you're really in the flesh, you want to alter his face. But you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. And I don't do that. I joke about this. I used to box, and now I just box my kids, and they beat me up. So this man of prayer, he gets on his face, and he doesn't get in Korah's face. He prays. And he spoke unto Korah and unto all his company. Now, this is the right order, too. And I know you know this. This is absolutely the right order. If you're going to be a leader or you are a leader, you humble yourself before the Lord before you confront the people. Because if you launch off before you've prayed, you might have what's coming. You need to calm down. It's the same thing if you're a parent. I'll tell parents, look at your son. Okay, yes. You need to give that kid the rod. But the first thing, why don't you pray, then go to your son or your daughter and talk with them and then pray with them and then spank them and see how that goes. And it goes a lot better. But you need to humble yourself before the Lord before you confront the people. It works. That's what Moses does. Pray first, whether your parents, your leaders, or your bosses, whatever your role. And he spake unto Korah and unto all of his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do. Take you censers. Now these censers burned incense. Okay, they were, in this case, they were brass. They would burn incense. So take your censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon ye, sons of Levi. So after Moses went before the Lord to pray, now he speaks with absolute humility. And I like that. Completely trusting the Lord. Lord, I do this a lot. Lord, you've put me in this situation. You got to get me out of this one. Lord, I'm trusting you. So he's clear, he's honest, and I'm sure he understands that a soft answer, the scriptures tell us, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger, as in Proverbs 15:1. And I found that too. Get somebody to sit down and talk gently. Start it like this and then bring your voice right down like this and talk softly. And they usually calm down. Usually. So he's saying, let's come back tomorrow with our censers and see who the Lord chooses. What do you think, guys? And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray ye, you sons of Levi. Now, the sons of Levi, this makes me sad because, again, how many times have we discussed that these were the guys closest to the tabernacle, where the Lord was, the closest of all. And they're serving and they have a role in ministry and serving the people and before the Lord. And here, now they rebel. The guy's closest. And this really shouldn't happen. And I've seen it happen in ministry before. I have. But the sons of Levi, he says, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood too. You know, it's kind of like, you're not happy with this? Moses is essentially asking, you can't be content with right where God put you. You know, that's the thing too. We really need to pray. We really need to seek the Lord. Lord, where do you want me? Because I can plug myself into a place and it's going to be wrong. Or I can fight you and not go where you want me, and that can be wrong. But when you find where he really wants you, it goes great. Because that's where he wants you. That's where he's going to bless you. And I've always made, you know, the joke kind of that he could stick you in a castle in Austria. You know, Calvary Chapel is a great castle in Austria. Jack and Jan have served there. And it's a wonderful place to live. Or he can stick you in a hut in the Sudan. And that's where he wants you. And you won't be blessed in Austria if your place is that hut. You'll be absolutely blessed over there. And vice versa. It just doesn't work. But these guys, I find this so interesting. Why can't you be content where God put you? You guys have an important role. Why do you need more? Or why do you need something else? Be happy with the blessings and the kindness and the grace that God has given you. Godliness with contentment is great gain when you're right where he wants you to be. He's saying, you men have a great role before God and the people. You minister to them. Why do you even want to take on more? sometimes we're asking for things that we really don't want to get. Because, like I said before, one of the ways God will judge you is he'll let you have it. And he'll let you have it. Why do we want to take on more if it's not what he really wants us to do? His yoke is easy. It is, if you're in the right place. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. So if you can't accept where God has placed you, Moses says, then you're going against him. You're going against God, simply. And then he says here, and what is Aaron that you murmur against him? You know what? Aaron's the high priest. Aaron has enough to do without thinking about, there are guys who are rebelling against me. I have enough to do. I'm the high priest. I don't need to be worried about this. Now, here's another example of what kind of guy Moses is. I love this guy because he graciously defends Aaron. It is his brother, but this is not long after Aaron rebelled against his authority. Do you see Moses' heart? This isn't very long after Aaron challenged Moses' authority. And here Moses defends him. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey? Remember that. To kill us in the wilderness? Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. You know what? Rebellion is kind of, it can be very, very wicked. Isn't that like the very first thing? That's the first sin. Satan's sin. It was pride which led to rebellion. And rebellion always has its roots in pride. It never has its roots in principle. A rebellious person doesn't see things right. They always have their view a little skewed or off or whatever. Their perspective is always off. And if you look at Dathan and Abiram here, they speak of the land. Listen, they speak of this land where they were in for 400 years as slaves, right? Slaves. They were crying out to God for deliverance. They were beaten there. And they're saying it was a land that flows with milk and honey? Where's their memory? We have this tendency to remember the good old days. They weren't that good. You sit and think on them, they weren't as good as we think they were. I've done this a lot, and they weren't that good. If they were before Christ, you're fooling yourself, because we just have this way of doing that. And I can't believe these guys are doing that. Where's their memory? It says here, verse 14, moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth. Now, this is interesting because when God told Moses that he would start over, remember that? And he'd take Moses and he'd make a new nation out of him. Moses refused. I like Moses. Moses stood in the gap and he interceded, and that's what God wants. It wasn't a revelation to God. God knew what Moses would do. He's just seeing, you know, he's testing Moses. Moses is reflecting God's heart right back to God, really. And I like what he does. He interceded. He's got this heart here. It's exactly what Ezekiel tells us, Ezekiel 22:30. I'm looking for men to stand in the gap and pray, men and women. He tells us there that in Ezekiel, though, that he can't find such men. That makes me sad. When I read that, I'm sad because God's looking for a man, just a man. This will stand up and stand in the gap and intercede and pray. Just any man. And to hear in the scripture, Ezekiel writing for God that I can't find any. I don't know. That grieves me. But you know what? Before Ezekiel, Moses was one, though. Moses stood in the gap. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, too. And these people drive him to extreme anger. And you know what? Can't blame him. Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you, his censer. So not only was Moses the meekest man on earth, but he must have been one of the wisest men too, because he does some pretty wise things. Instead of dealing with all of this in his anger, he put the whole matter in the Lord's hands. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, I believe that by doing this, these men here, by doing what they're doing, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, they must really think they have a case. And I've seen this before. Men rising up, two or three of them, maybe they get out there in the parking lot and one's a leader and he starts mouthing off and complaining and people come over to listen. And the next thing you know, a week or two later, somebody comes in your office and says, hey, do you know? And you know where it came from. You've heard it before. And you know who said it, and you know where it started. Well, so-and-so, and yeah. And then another. And, you know, you see them kind of congregating, and they've got an issue. I've seen my pastor deal with this. We've dealt with it. It always happens. It happens everywhere. And we see this, you know, I think they have a case. You know, all it takes is one guy who's frustrated. He's the biggest powerful one or whatever, the biggest voice or the biggest complainer. And he gathers a group to himself. And one guy agrees, and then another guy agrees, and it starts a movement. You know, and you get this splinter faction or whatever. You get a church within a church sometimes. Churches split, things happen. It does. And you know who's behind it is Satan. His number one project is divide. Divide and conquer. Let's split this in two, you know, and I'll send that group, and then we'll split that group, and we'll split that group. And well, God has an answer to these kind of things too. And now imagine this, with all this that's going on, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? They're kind of saying, you know what, Lord, just take the three of them. Is really kind of what they mean. Don't get everybody, not all 250. You know, see, and I like this because the first instinct of many men is to just get them, Lord, get them all. And you know what? That's wrong. That's maybe the first feeling you get. That's totally wrong. And I like what they do here. You know, they fall on their faces and they're pleading, oh God, God of the spirits of all flesh. And they're pleading with God. They're praying again. Now, and I thought of this today, how many times in your life, depending on how old you are, I guess, how many times can you think of where you really thought you were right, but you weren't? I started thinking about that today. There was many times where I thought I was right and I wasn't. My motive was wrong because Lord, search my heart. And he did. And he said, you know what, Jim, it's selfish. Lord, you're right. I thought this was a good thing. I did it for notoriety or whatever, you know, whatever it might be. How many times you thought you were right and you weren't? And then when you found out that you weren't right, what did you do about it? Did you just keep going with it? Oh, I don't care. I'm right anyway. You know, I've seen guys just never talk to each other again because the one is, I am right. I really believe deep in his heart, he knows he's not right, but he just can't admit it that he's not right. But anyway, Paul asks in Romans 11:34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? And I've thought there's many times where we think we know exactly what God's doing, and he'll do a little flip, and nope, Jim, that's not what I was doing. You thought that's what I was doing, but you were wrong. Well, Paul knew this very well. He said in Galatians 1:13, in time past, that beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Paul, writer of two-thirds of the New Testament. Paul, this great rabbi, this great Pharisee, you know, Hebrew of the Hebrews, and you know, all these accolades with his name and everything. Paul, he knew this. He was persecuting the church thinking, God, I'm doing you a great service. He thought he was right going into homes and taking Christians and dragging them out to be punished, thinking they wronged Judaism and they were polluting the people. He did that. You know, and I'm sure, God, this is for you. I'm going to stomp out this cult, this sect, or whatever they are. these Christians, they're wrong. This is their Savior's dead. He's gone. Well, one day on the way to Damascus, he's knocked to the ground and he's spoken to by Jesus. And he's saying, you know, Lord, who are you? And he's saying, Paul, it's me, Jesus, who you're persecuting. He revealed himself in a marvelous way, knocked to the ground, spoken to, and he realizes that his relentless zeal, his tremendous intellect, he's wrong. You're wrong, Paul. You are absolutely wrong. You're persecuting me. Paul wrote, and I like this too, 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see through a glass darkly. We think we know so much. We think somebody came up to me Sunday and said something about making the Bible sound easy. And I said, look, it's his word. It's his word. And I pray and I read and I try to do my part and everything, but it's his word. And I don't know anything as I ought. We're only seeing through a glass darkly right now. But Korah and Dathan and Abiram, they probably think that they're right, but they don't put God in the equation. Remember that a couple of weeks ago? They don't put God in the equation. And God is sovereign. That's the thing. He rules. He's on the throne. We, or they, aren't the ones who raise people up or even pull them down. And often we get that idea, don't we? It's up to me to fix this. I'm going to take care of this guy, or I'm going to straighten out that group. I'll get this. I'm the Lone Ranger. I'm going to stomp this out. I'm going to tell that guy off. And I've seen certain people. I remember a couple of churches serving at where we had you'd have a rogue elder who decided he was going to go out and just cut off a couple of ears. The story would come back and you're like, what are you doing? What are you saying? You got to be careful. It's not up to you to raise up or chop down or any of those things. But have we checked out the word first? That's one of the things. Have we prayed first? Have we done that? Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7 say this. And remember this. It says, and for yourselves too. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another. You know, it helps us in maybe you want to go after somebody. It's not your job. It's God's job. And if you're questioning that person who's in authority, maybe God put them there and you need to go and see the scripture. Or maybe it's you. Oh, God can't use me. Doesn't he know me? Doesn't he know what I've done? Doesn't he know what I'm thinking or what I'm like? You know what? You can go to this. And if God's put you in that spot, then believe it. If you're sure that God's put you there, then know that he's put you there. And see, that's what Moses is doing. Moses can stand on that. Moses can stand there and go, God, I know you put me here. I'm not backing down. You're with me. I'm with you. And I don't care what they do, so I'm trusting in you. But we have to get used to the fact that submitting to the Lord means that he's in control, that he's on the throne, he's large and in charge, or however you want to put it, and he will raise up and he'll bring down, whether that's bosses or presidents or, you know, whatever. Whatever authority is over you. Do you guys realize that us saints, I thought about this today. Listen, we look for shortcuts. We want a soft, cushy road and a smooth way and things like that. We all do, you know. But do you guys realize you're not going to learn to forgive without being wronged? Think on that. We're not going to be humble without being humiliated. You know what? I remember being a pretty cocky guy and football star, boxed, played hockey. Everything, my mom was convinced that you don't play contact sports, you play collision sports. You know, you're a psycho. And I remember, you know, our high school was playing another high school, and the other high school were all the guys I grew up with. And I went to this other high school so I could play on a much better football team. Well, anyways, one point during the game, I think the second team came in because we were killing them. And I went up into the other stands on the other side and went and saw a girlfriend that I used to have. And I just thought I was so cool. I'm standing there in my uniform and everything like that. And it's back when you don't think that, you know, anything can humble you. Well, I turned around to leave and I went flying down all the steps, all the way down. And I thought, I think of that to this day that, like, you know, I needed that. I looked so stupid. But you can't be humble without being humiliated. You can't. You'll never become sweet if you haven't gone through bitter experiences either. And I thought of these things today. I've got a million little stories that I could bring up, and I could look back now and see where God prepared me, and I'm sure you can too. But anyway, I just thought of these things. But God will use the situation and the people in our lives to teach us things personally, not just to throw things at people like their intellectual theories. Verse 23 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So the warning goes out to the people to keep a distance from those with the spirit of rebellion." You hear that? Keep a distance from those with the spirit of rebellion. That's for us, because it's easy to get sucked in. It's easy to start believing the wrong thing. I've seen some good people get sucked in by what some bad people are telling them. It's totally false, but they get on their team, and the next thing they know, they're out with that guy. They're long gone. I think it's a good warning for us today, too. Stay apart from those with the spirit of rebellion, because just like complaining and murmuring, it gets contagious. It does. "So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents with their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me." Moses says here that if Korah and Dathan and Abiram die of old age, then the Lord hasn't sent me, basically. But if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Yeah, that would be a sure sign, wouldn't it? And maybe they need the shock and awe because they've had shock and awe and it doesn't seem to really be working. Maybe they need a big one. So Moses continues and he says, "But if the earth swallows them, then you can bet they were wrong." And I've seen too many people try to make a case against those in authority over them, and they always seem to end up in a pit of depression and despair. I thought of that today, that they end up in a pit of their own. They really do. And Satan's the one who wants to bring this division. And if he can put you in a pit and keep you there, then he's going to do that. And oftentimes people get in that despair and that discouragement and that depression and all that. And it is a pit. "And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods." You know, maybe all their servants and things. "And they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." My first thought is, wow. Imagine seeing this. And what does this do to the people? You know what? I think at this point, most people are just running away, fleeing in every direction. It's awesome to see, though, the way that God judged them. Because if you think about this, these men attempted to divide the people. God judges them the same way that they had sinned. He divides the people to separate them from Korah and his group. And then he divides the earth and it closes up on them. And they end up in a pit. Paul in Galatians, the Apostle Paul, Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So think about this. God judges the very same way in which that man sins. It's true of old Jacob. It was true of David, poor David. David, in dealing out punishment, said, "Get that guy fourfold. Get him fourfold, four times, four, punish him four times." David was in the wrong in that situation. It backfired on him, and four of David's children were taken from him. You know, you got to be really careful. You think about these things, and God isn't mocked. And what you sow, you will also reap. Here the earth opens, and not only were these rebellious men swallowed up, but so are all their possessions too. The same thing, you could think of Paul as well. Paul, it backfired on Paul too. The same way in which a man sins, that's the way that he's judged. Paul too had that, the apostle, and it's going to be true of us. So the earth opens up, and not just these rebellious men, but all their possessions, and people picture them running for their lives, and all their possessions are completely wiped out, but it gets worse too. Verse 35 says, "And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed 250 men that offered incense." Hey, you're all fired. No, or is that fried? They were once famous in the congregation. And I think of this too. I've seen men like that. They were once famous. They were men of renown, verse 2 said. They played prominent roles amongst the congregation. There's considerable question to when Korah died. You know, some believe that he was swallowed up by the earth with Dathan and Abiram in verses 32 and 33. Others suggest that he was destroyed by the same fire that killed the 250 rebels, verse 35. But it seems from Numbers 26:10 that he was swallowed up along with Dathan and Abiram. Numbers 26:11, that same chapter, shows that his sons were spared, believe it or not. Now, what's interesting, listen, okay, Korah, you know, he has this, you think about it, has this bad name. Well, the next great prophet, Samuel, was a descendant of Korah, according to 1 Chronicles 6. I love the way the Lord does things. It's almost like, in a way, clearing Korah's name a bit. Not everybody who came from Korah needs to have this reputation on him. And the very next prophet is Samuel, a descendant of Korah. Now, in verse 30, Sheol means the grave, but it can also mean the disembodied state, or a lot of people say this means hell. Many say, literally, that it's hell, too. Now, and you got to think there here, at certain times in history, again, God has shown extreme displeasure at certain sins by judging them instantly. And he's setting a precedent or an example. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah, we know, Genesis 19. Nadab and Abihu, we saw that in Leviticus 10. They offered strange fire before the Lord. Here they are, priests, and they do their duties wrongly representing the Lord. Some people think they were drinking. They did things wrong. They weren't listening to the way God wanted to do it. Again, we just saw Miriam in Numbers chapter 12. She was given leprosy. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, plus these 250 leaders right here. How about Ananias and Sapphira, chapter 5 of Acts? You know, that's pretty seems pretty extreme to a lot of people. They're like, how can God do this? Well, God's God. God knows what he's doing. It doesn't mean every single one of these people went immediately into hell either. And I have to say this, I'm not going to be the one who's going to make a call where all these people are, but maybe that was their ministry to serve as an example. They had one big flash of ministry and they were an example and they're gone and maybe they're in glory, maybe they're not, or waiting to be in glory, but so clearly he doesn't do this every single time these sins are committed. Think of all the sins you've done. And if you look at some of the things these people have done, why hasn't the Lord just sent a lightning bolt right down on me? You know, there's a few times where I'm like looking over my shoulder. That's not good. But he does break in on history at selected times and occasions as a warning to future generations. But it gets even worse here. Look at verse 36. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed," they're holy, "the censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel." So Moses is instructed to make a brass. Brass, anytime you see brass in the Bible, it symbolizes judgment. Every time. A brass covering for the altar with the censers of the rebellious company as a continuous reminder to the future generations of Israel of the heavy cost of rebellion. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they were burnt that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. Now, if you remember, it says in Exodus 25:38, that the censers used by the priest were supposed to be made of gold. Gold. So the question is, why aren't they gold? How come these are made out of brass? What's going on? You know what? It's probably because they don't have enough gold left. Why do you think that? Think about this for a minute. You know what it is? They don't have enough gold left. I think the best explanation is that the gold that they should have used for these, they used in making the gold calf. Moses took that and ground it up into powder and put it in their water and made them drink it. So there's not enough gold. It ended up being used for that calf back in Exodus 32. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Now, miracles, deliverance, the Red Sea parting, the Egyptian army wiped out, water coming out of a rock, manna on the ground every day, quails, tons of them, God's presence in a cloud or a pillar of fire, rebellions, they've seen, plural. And the complaining, and now there's more complaining, and then through all of this Korah rebellion, and finally, they get it. No, they don't get it. They have the nerve to murmur and complain again. And I know we sit there and go, "Oh, what is wrong with these knuckleheads?" But how many times maybe have you been like this on an issue or a certain besetting sin or whatever it might be? I think of all that they've seen, and here they are, they're complaining again, look what it happens here. "And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And all the people went, 'Uh-oh.' And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 'Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment.'" Wow, he just heard that earlier, didn't he? "That's all I can stands, and I can't stands no more." Who said that, Popeye or something? God says, "I've had it with these people. You know, I've had it. I can't take it anymore." Wow. "And they fell upon their faces." I love this. Aaron and Moses get on their faces again. They pray, they intercede before the Lord, flat on their faces. You ever done this? You ever lay flat on your face because you don't think you're even low enough? You know, you want to get like below the dirt even. You feel so low before the Lord, and please, and you're pleading. They're on their faces. I'm telling you again, they're going to be the ones in heaven with the flat noses. You know, they called James, the brother of Jesus, camel knees because of his prayer life. He prayed so much. His knees were shot. These guys are going to have these flat noses. "And Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation to make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun.' And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation." Now, I believe that Aaron ran because he knew what it was like to be confused. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." Aaron knew what it was like to be confused. He knew what it was like to be rebellious, and he knew what it was like to be envious. Could it be that this is a picture of the intercessor right here? He intercedes. Aaron has a heart for intercession now because of his past. All because of his past, because of his history, and all of it is because of his weakness. But that's what God does in us too. Hopefully, the situations you've been in and what you've learned, and maybe it cost you a lot, you can turn now and intercede for others in the same situation. I think that's what Aaron's doing. He stops the plague. This is a picture here. Now, remember, Aaron is the high priest, okay? He's the high priest. This is also a picture of our high priest, Jesus Christ, right here. Because he stands between the living and the dead, and he intercedes for us. That's what he's doing. Aaron's standing between the living and the dead, and he's interceding. This is exactly what Jesus does for us. Between the living and the dead, and he intercedes for us. Do you know that he's at the right hand of God, interceding at God's throne? So the only way, praying for you, and the only way you can fail is if you choose to. He stops the plague of sin that would consume us and eventually bring us to the hellfires of damnation. And I mean, admit it. We're rebellious. You know, I remember one night at men's prayer at Finger Lakes, all us pastors were standing up there, and one of the pastors sits down and he goes, you got to pray for me, man. I got rebellion in my heart. And I grew up in, you know, that generation, the 60s, and I still, you know, that everybody rebel without a cause stuff. And he goes, I got rebellion in me and I just want it wiped out. And to be honest with you, we were praying for him and I said, me too. And there were a couple other guys that were like, yeah, we're rebels. It's in us. We're rebellious. We complain and we murmur. We're those ones who have constantly strayed away. We need our shepherd to come after us many times. And yet it says of our shepherd, Hebrews 7:25, it says, wherefore he is able also to save them from the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Man, what would it be like if he wasn't interceding for us? I don't want to know. But every day he's interceding. He's the advocate on our behalf. Verse 49, now they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Korah. Now these 14,700 were the ones, listen, they were hanging around. Maybe they shouldn't have been where they were. They were hanging around. They somehow got close to the rebellion, so they got to pay the price too. And I thought of this, how it affects the people around it. Sin always does that. If you're in sin, it's going to affect the people around you. Maybe you haven't noticed that, but it will. Sin always does. Don't even make yourself an observer. You know, if there's rebellion going on or whatever, that's what Peter did, and look what happened. He warmed his hands at the enemy's fire. Remember that? Next thing he knew, he was denying the Lord. I would never deny you, Lord, and he's denying the Lord three times, just like Jesus said. Warming his hands at the enemy's fire, and he got burned too. Now, rebelliousness causes people to get burned up, and they lose what they used to have. They also lose what they could have been. That's what gets me too. I've watched men turn, rebel, and their future was so laid out, I thought. They had such a mission that God was putting them in, or a ministry, and they rebelled, and they're doing nothing, and they're nowhere. There's no fruit, there's no anything, and they're not walking with the Lord. Actually, I was hoping one of them would be here tonight, but it happens. It happens. They were hanging around, but rebelliousness causes people to get burned and lose what they used to have or what they might have been. So many that I've seen, they kind of fade out into oblivion. You know what? And I don't want anything to do with that. I really don't, with rebellion. Verse 50, and Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. You know, many times like Korah and these dudes here, I guess, I've thought that I know who should be in power. Oh, this guy should be whatever. All right, this guy should be our next president or whatever it is. But realistically, we know nothing as we ought. If they're there, they're there because the Lord wanted them there. You know, I don't know who coined this phrase, but a nation gets the leader they deserve. The other day, I was reading that we are the number one export in the world of, guess what? Immorality. Us. Volume. In volume. Let's just think of all that. Drugs, porn, on and on and on. So I don't want to say anything wrong about our leader, but you get the leader you deserve. And many times I thought I knew who should be in power or who should be raised up to this, but we don't know anything as we ought. But listen, I'm going to close with this. This is great. This is from a newspaper article that'll kind of help put this into perspective. How we think we know people, and we think we know who should be the next leader, and we think we know this and that and everything else. Listen to this. Suppose that tomorrow is election day, and it's time to elect a new world leader, and your vote is really going to count. It's really going to be important. Maybe it's going to be a close election or whatever. Here are the choices. Candidate A consults with astrologers, which we know the Bible says is wrong. He's had two mistresses. He chain smokes and he drinks 8 to 10 martinis a day. That's candidate A. Candidate B was kicked out of office twice, sleeps till noon, used opium in college, and drinks a quart of brandy every night. That's candidate B. Candidate C is a decorated war hero, a vegetarian, is monogamous, doesn't smoke, and drinks only an occasional beer. Candidate A was Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Candidate B was Winston Churchill. And candidate C was, anybody? Adolf Hitler. No kidding. You got to think that if you're not happy with your spouse or your boss or your parents, then you won't be happy with anybody. Because God in his sovereignty has allowed this very situation in your life that you're in right now. So we really need to learn from this example of Korah and so on. And we for sure need to walk humbly, folks. We do. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we pray that we would take these things home with us and remember. And, you know, Lord, we all have rebellion and we all disobey. We all fall. And, Lord, I'm so grateful that you're there to pick us up and forgive us and clean us off and put us back on the path. Lord, I pray that you would wipe out rebellion in us. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't become more of the problem, but we'd help be a solution to the problem. Father, I pray that we would pray for our leaders. The scriptures tell us to pray for our leaders, pray for our country, pray for those who are over us. May we remember to do that. I pray, too, that we would be every day before you thanking you for all the wonderful things that we enjoy, that we have, that we're able to live with. Lord, we live in a country where it's still free to worship Jesus Christ. Not everybody has that. We have 80% more than most countries of the world. Lord, we have all kinds of creature comforts and things, and yet we still complain. Lord, I pray that maybe this coming up year, that would be something we don't do anymore. Lord, search our motives, search our hearts. We do, like we sang earlier, I want to be like Jesus. And Lord, we do. But we also know where you ended up was the cross. So we know, Lord, that it doesn't come easy. It's not an easy path. Lord, bless us tonight. Help us to remember these things and hold them in our hearts. And Lord, bless the folks who aren't here. We have many sick, injured, traveling, and we pray you'd be with them all. And bless us on our way home tonight too, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.